My name is Kai Leo, and I'm a deacon here. And so greetings, good morning, welcome to Real Life Philly. Those who are visiting the first time and those who are just visiting, we're so glad you're in this place today. And we're glad to see you and to worship the living God together. So as a deacon, let me tell you a little bit of story. As a deacon, I serve at this church and I take out the trash is one of the many responsibilities that I have. So this is our time of exhortation and a time that we basically glorify God. And I exhort you to worship God and to enjoy him and to celebrate him. And so yesterday, while I was taking out the trash, for a while, there was this mound of trash that had just gotten so big. And it basically took about a couple of months to get rid of all this trash. And I walked out of my house. I live right across the street. Angry about my own personal frustrations and my own personal struggles and issues and saying, God, shouldn't I be done with this problem by now? Shouldn't this be over? And I got here and was taking out the trash and most of it was gone, about 90% of it. And the Lord, as I walked into the building, reminded me of these words in Deuteronomy. So I'm in Deuteronomy 7 and I'm going to read them and I hope these words encourage you. This is Deuteronomy chapter 7. And I'm going to read verse 17 through 22. It says, if you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. The great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So will the Lord God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. God is speaking to Israel. So will the Lord your God do to all the people of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send hornets among them until those who are left and hide themselves from you are destroyed. You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. And here's the verse the Spirit of the Lord said to me as I walked through the door. The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you, little by little. You may not make an end of them at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will give them over to you and throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed. And God encouraged me with that word little by little, because so often it seems like there are problems and circumstances and patterns and struggles in our lives that just seem to never go away. They just seem like mountains of trash that we can never seem to put away or get rid of fast enough. And God just encouraged me with those words. Little by little, what he promised Israel is he was going to remove the trash out of the nations for them. And God has promised to do the same things for us. And so I encourage you with that this morning as we gather, as we worship, as we come here with many different struggles, many different backgrounds, many different problems, many different stories. Whatever you're going through, little by little, God has assured and promised us victory. That he will drive out our enemies before us little by little. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true. We thank you that all of the promises that are written in your word are yes and amen. We thank you that no promise or no word that has come from your lips will fall short. That everything that you have said will be done. Everything that you have settled and purposed in your great and divine mind to do will be accomplished. And so, God, we pray for endurance and encouragement this morning. I pray for whatever soul that was frustrated like mine yesterday that is in our midst today, that it will know that you are working, that behind the scenes you're arranging and doing things that we may not recognize in our frustrations, but you are working. You haven't forgotten about us. And so, God, I pray that as you continue to work in our lives little by little, we'll celebrate and give you praise each and every step of the way. Father God, be in the mouth of the preacher as he preaches today. Let there be an anointing on what comes out of him today, Lord God. We pray that your spirit would rest upon him mightily. I pray that your spirit would rest on us today, that we would hear what you would have to say. Let those who have ears hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. We commit this worship service to you. We honor and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Kai Leo. Thanks for that exhortation as well. I think that's something that we all can really take to heart. The Lord is not giving up on any of us, and little by little, things change. Sometimes it takes looking back to see what God's done. So sometimes you need to stop and just take account and see all that God's done behind you. We're going to be in Acts chapter 4 this morning, so grab your Bible, turn there with me. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one under your chair. You can grab that one and follow along. Acts chapter 4. We've been in this little journey in the book of Acts for the last 4 weeks as we've been talking about Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit and then the outworking of what happens immediately after that. And the name of this, if you're looking at the screen and wondering, why does it say that? The name of our particular series we're in right now is Then and Now. Tote is the Greek for then and now. And basically what we're trying to walk our way through is God has always been at work, and he has always been reminding his people that he has worked and that he is working. And as we see Pentecost happen, one of the things, just as a matter of review, that we talked about on Pentecost Sunday, which was about 5 weeks ago, is this idea that when God came and sent the Holy Spirit into the first century church, it was not a completely new phenomenon, but it was the completion of God sending his Spirit into his people. There was individual times throughout the Old Testament stories where God would empower a particular person or empower a particular couple people. And now, because Jesus had washed away all sin from those who follow him, the Spirit could come and indwell everyone that followed Christ in faith. And it turned up this amazing chain of events here that happens at the beginning of Acts. So I'm going to give you a brief review of last week. Last week we talked about the miraculous event of a lame man who had been lame for 40 years getting up and running around doing laps in the temple. Okay, so Peter and John are walking up to the temple last week in Acts chapter 3, and there's some items of review that I want us to remember that lead us right into chapter 4, because chapter 4 is Peter and John as well. So Peter and John continue on here serving the Lord and having a gospel witness as we go into chapter 4. But in chapter 3, there were some interesting points. In verse 1, we're shown that Peter and John were obeying the Lord. And as they were obeying the Lord and doing what he'd asked them to do, then a miraculous opportunity came upon them. They were not sitting at home twiddling their thumbs waiting for a miraculous opportunity. They were moving. What does chapter 3, verse 1 tell us? They were going to the temple to pray, which they had been called to do. That's the first key, I think, to seeing the Lord work, is being obedient in action and in prayer. Praying and moving the way that God's asked us to. Then they come along this lame man who asks them for something which they don't have, and they give them something which he didn't ask for. They give him health, restored life. They heal the lame man, but they did it specifically. Secondly, first, they followed the Lord. They were obedient in prayer and moving. Then they healed the lame man in the name of Christ. As they healed the lame man in the name of Christ, obviously the crowds come around them. And then what did they do as the people crowded around and started asking them questions? Anybody remember? I know some of you were here last week. What did they do? Lame man cling to him. Crowd forms around him, starts pressing in, and Peter says what? It wasn't me. Good job. It wasn't me. Says, don't look at me. It wasn't me. God did this. And he gives right credit. So as Peter and John are faithful, they have an opportunity to see the Lord work miraculously. And then when people ask them about it, they gave right credit to God. They go right on from there where Peter preaches repentance. He calls people to repent and turn. And then lastly, as an item of review from last week, there were three things that repentance and turning do for us. Three specific things. He says, repent and turn so that, number one, anybody remember? Your sins will be blotted out. Your sins will be taken away. Number two, what else? It's not a secret, it's in there. You can look. Your sins will be taken away. Verse 20 says, times of refreshment will come into your life. Remember, we talked about that last week, We're constantly looking for refreshment. We're constantly looking for respite. And God says, the way that you get that is to repent and turn back to him. He's there, anxiously awaiting to give us refreshment. And then thirdly, it gives you hope for Jesus' second coming. See, if you haven't repented in turn, your sins aren't blotted out. You don't get times of refreshment, and you are not looking forward to Jesus coming again. But if you do repent in turn, Peter preaches, you have your sins blotted out, you get times of refreshment, and you are anxiously awaiting Jesus coming again. It's a direct change. So we get into Acts chapter 4 today, and we're going to read some of it in a minute. But first, I want to ask you a couple questions. And if you're visiting, which we have a couple visitors, we do interact a little bit, so don't be shy. Okay. First question is this. Have you ever had an opportunity in your life where you experienced a spiritual mountaintop experience? Where you are on, we've heard it called a spiritual high, right? And you have this amazing experience in the Lord. And then immediately after that, something comes up against you. Anybody ever had an experience like that? Okay. So Peter and John are in the mood for here, right? They're coming off a miraculous healing of a lame man who's been lame since birth, who gets up, runs around the temple singing and praising God, and then they give right credit. They preach Jesus faithfully. They give the gospel clearly. And then we get to chapter 4, which we're going to see in a minute, does not continue moving as smoothly. Miraculous event, and then opposition. Oftentimes, our spiritually high moments are followed by valleys of trouble and opposition. Sometimes these difficulties come in the form of ridicule from others. Sometimes they come in form of personal doubt. Have you ever come off one of those spiritual highs and then just something happens and you ask yourself, what am I doing? Sometimes it's personal doubt. Sometimes it's ridicule. Sometimes it's just temptation of sin. The devil knows when great things happen and you are moving in the direction God wants you to be, that is the time that he needs to strike to slow you down. Sometimes it's just temptation. Sometimes it's depression. Or sometimes it's just the drudgery of the everyday. We are people who want and strive for those mountaintop experiences, but the problem is God knows you could never live on the summit. You wouldn't be able to sustain it. We're going to talk about mountain climbing and summits in just a minute. Sometimes the everyday nature of staying obedient and being faithful gets us down. I'm going to have Ann throw a picture up here. I want you to look at it for a second. This is a picture that I took last summer. We were on vacation, a place we typically go in the Adirondack Mountains up in upstate New York. And when you look at this picture, this is one of the things I wanted to use this as a visual example. This picture is taken from the top of a mountain. It's called Panther Mountain. Okay? Takes about an hour. It's not an incredibly hard hike, but it takes about an hour to get up. And parts of it are kind of steep. You got to climb a little bit. You get to the top, and from the top, you look out. And the reason I took this picture is because from the top of this, the peak, you can see 7 lakes in the mountains, in the valleys. You see a ton of mountains, and you see 7 different lakes all around. So I decided, wow, I need to take a picture. So I take these cool pictures on your, if you have an iPhone, or probably any other smartphone, you can take a panoramic, right? So I try to take this panoramic photo, and I go all the way around. And then later, I download, you know, put it on my computer, and then I look at it, and this is what I'm looking at. And when I look at it, I'm thinking to myself, it looked a lot better than that. Have you ever had that experience? Where you're standing somewhere, and you're like, this is amazing. And you take a picture, and you look at it later, and you go, that's not amazing. Right? Pictures just don't do it, right? Like, I remember, and I look at this, and I think to myself, I'm trying to communicate. I want to put this picture up and tell you about this mountaintop experience that I had and how amazing and wonderful it was. And I look at the picture that I wanted to show you, and I think, it's kind of okay. But you can't really tell how high you are. And you can't really see all the things I wanted to show you, because part of experiencing a mountaintop experience is the climb. Part of getting to a summit is the work it takes to get there. Things look better when you've had to climb for them. They're more awe-striking when you've actually done the work and had to go up that road. So even though I can show you a picture of getting to the top of a mountain and seeing all this beautiful creation of God, it doesn't actually communicate it, number one, to you, because pictures don't give it justice. And number two, it doesn't really mean that much to you, does it? It's kind of a pretty picture you can probably Google and find anywhere, right? Like, it doesn't have the same feeling and emotion to you as it does to me, because I actually had to go up it. And my sons were with me, actually, they went up it. Because the climb allows the experience at the summit to mean something. And that's part of what we're going to see for Peter and John here in Acts chapter 4. You get to those mountaintop experiences by trusting God through the valley, not just when you're at the top. Chapter 4, verse 1. Look at me. Let's read. Look at your Bible and let's read what Peter and John experience immediately after this miraculous, spirit-infused interaction where a lame man gets up who's been lame his whole life and begged on the steps of the temple his whole life and now is running laps inside the temple talking about God. Acts chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, so actually while this miraculous event is still happening, this takes place. The priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. This isn't the way you want the story to go, is it? Peter and John are obedient. They see God heal a lame man through their faith and through his faith. They then give right credit and preach a very clear, concise gospel of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension. And then while they're still talking, the Sadducees and the temple guards arrest them. And because court's not in session until tomorrow, they put them in jail and they leave them there. Now put yourself in their shoes. This is one of those mountaintop to valley experiences. Peter's standing with a whole crowd looking at him, ready to worship him. He says, no, it wasn't me. It was God. Let's give credit where it's due. This man was healed by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, he says, who God raised from the dead after you killed him. So repent and turn. And while he's saying those words, the temple guards come and arrest him. It says in verse 1 and 2, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the guard and the Sadducees came upon them. Why did they come upon them? They were greatly annoyed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus. See, one of the things that you have to be prepared for in your spiritual life and in your walk that Peter and John get, because we're going to see what they do next, is you have to be faithful in trial just like you are on the mountaintop. The mountaintop and the valley don't change who God is and what God is doing. The mountaintop and the valley only change our perspective and our view. But they should not change our obedience and our faithfulness, because God has not changed. See, one of the things that it reveals about us, if we have a change in allegiance, a change in faithfulness when we go into the valley, is that we were more trusting our experience than we were God. And that's not what we see Peter and John do. So let this be an encouragement to you and a call to respond the way that faithful men have before us. It says in verse 5, look at verse 5. This is what Peter and John do in their response to being arrested. for talking about Jesus. Verse 5 says, on the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? So they set the table here for Peter and John. You know, you can kind of hear Peter and John standing there thinking, well, if you would have just let us keep talking, we would have already told you. But instead, you arrested us and threw us in jail. So now you're asking the question of exactly what we were saying. Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and the elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Here is the great thing about these two interactions from Peter and John. What does that response from Peter sound eerily familiar to? Anybody? What's it sound like? Sounds like Jesus. It sounds like exactly what he said on the chapter before us. Lame man gets healed. People crowd around singing their praises. Peter responds by talking about the gospel of Christ. They get arrested. They get thrown in jail. Peter responds by talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when the people were singing their praises and when they had been thrown in prison, Peter has the same response. It's almost eerie. It's almost the same exact words, actually. If you look back in chapter 3, look at verse 20. Verse 21. This Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoration of all things, about which Jesus spoke, about what God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. He's referring back to Jesus constantly. Whether it's the joy of people singing their praises, lame guy running around the temple singing about Jesus, or it's they're in a dungeon and they get dragged down in the morning into a court and they say, what are you doing and who are you doing this by? The answer is the same. The faithfulness is remarkable from Peter and John. Verse 13. Let's see what this faithfulness does. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. Let's just take this into regard for a minute. Basically, they looked at Peter and John and said, you guys are hicks. You're common, uneducated men. We are the council of the religious leaders of the Jewish nation. Yet when we listen to you, you are speaking with authority and boldness that we don't expect you to have being uneducated. See, these men were judging Peter and John based upon earthly credentials. And the Holy Spirit had indwelled Peter and John and given them unearthly credentials. That didn't make sense to the council. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. It says at the end of verse 13. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. See, here's the interesting thing. Even though this council was annoyed that Peter and John were preaching Jesus and the resurrection, they could not deny what God had done. This is where we see God's faithfulness in the midst of our valley experiences, in the midst of our humanness. Kyleo got up here and shared. He was a little frustrated with himself and with the Lord, probably, Thursday night while taking the trash out. On his way over here, he said to himself, I'm struggling with something that I've been struggling with, and I wish it was gone. I'll attest to that in my life as well. I think we all probably can. I wish that I have been perfected. But God is slowly working and changing things. As Peter and John stand accused of preaching the gospel, they respond by talking about Jesus. The lame man is standing there. Okay, see what it says there? Verse 14, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, there's really no way to argue. They say, by whose power did you do this? By Jesus of Nazareth, who you killed, who God raised from the dead, this man's been healed. And the council's standing there looking at the guy who they've walked past for the last 40 years, and they know was lame, now standing, attesting to God's work. See, even when you get thrown in prison, or you're in a spiritual valley, or you're struggling with sin in your own life, or depression, or temptation, or just the mundane, everyday stuff, even in those moments, pause and look at the work of God. Because even when you are having a struggle to follow him, his work is undeniable. Peter and John stood there accused, thrown in prison. But God's work was standing next to them, and nobody could deny it. Today, whether you come to this gathering and you're here, whether you're visiting or here regularly, this is your church family, whether you've had a great week or a hard week or a difficult week, whether you're struggling spiritually or you're doing great today, this morning, spiritually, and you're encouraged, no matter where you're coming from, it only takes a moment to stop and recognize what God has done. You can look around this room. God has saved people from many different walks of life, brought them together to be his family, to be brothers and sisters together, to actually embark on the mission of preaching the gospel like Peter and John. Hidong and Sophia led worship for us this morning. Beautifully, wonderfully, gifted, playing, singing, leading. Hidong and Sophia are not from here. I don't know if you knew that or noticed that, but get their story. Talk to them. They're from Korea. They've come here to study in seminary. God uniquely connected them to a missional community up in the northwest suburbs, intertwined them into our church family, and from Korea, they get to lead worship for us on a Sunday. Multiple Sundays right now. Brett's taking a break. If you can't stop and recognize the great work and hand of God in little things like that, we will not be encouraged when we're in the valley. Think about all that God has done in your life. We could spend hours going around the room here sharing the miraculous works of God. 2.5 years ago, I almost died. God chose not to let that happen at that moment. Could have, should have, doctors thought it should have. But just because we're 2.5 years removed from that, I can't not look back and see God's hand. You've probably all have stories like this in your life, in the life of a loved one, where God has miraculously saved you. Maybe you weren't the lame man sitting on, begging on the steps that he caused to rise and walk, but your soul was lame and couldn't walk, and he healed it and brought you to life spiritually. God's miraculous work is all around us. And Peter and John were faithful here, not because their circumstances were rosy, but because their God was faithful. Verse 15. Verse 14, let's read this again. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another. Verse 16, this council then kicks him out of the room and says, what are we going to do? Verse 16, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign was performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. Do you see the idiocy of this conversation? Are you looking at this? These men send Peter and John out of the room and say, okay, nobody here is denying that a lame man was just healed. But how do we stop that word from spreading? This is a ridiculous conversation they're having. We acknowledge that a miracle just happened. How do we keep it quiet? Now, why did they want to keep it quiet? Because these men who are seen as religious individuals in the Jewish population were more concerned with protecting their position than they were with glorifying God. And we will see this happen in our day as well. There will be those who deny the miraculous work and power of God in order to protect something that they have. Position, power, influence, anything. They will say God hasn't worked. They will say that was just some blip on the radar. But just like this council of Sadducees and the temple officials, there will be people today in your life when God moves and works, they will try to attribute it to something else so that they don't have to look face to face with the God who saves. Let this be a call from Peter and John. Don't turn away from the message of Jesus when others deny God's work in your life. Because God's at work in your life. He's at work all around you. And when others come up in opposition against you and attribute it to some sort of unique circumstances or the laws of nature or just regular development in a person's life, do not get sucked into that lie. Give credit like Peter and John did. It's God who's done this. It's God that I get to stand here. It's Him that we get to come together. It's Him that's taught us what it means to follow Him. It's Him that sustains us. These men got together and sent Peter and John out of the room to figure out how to explain away a miracle. Verse 18, so they called them back in. And they charged them, Peter and John, they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to listen to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. So the council sends them out. The council says, how do we get these guys to stop talking about Jesus? Even though we know that there was just a miracle that happened. But if the miracle is true, then our position in the nation of Israel is in trouble. Because right now, the Sadducees were the people who communicated God. But now, Peter and John were saying Jesus came and fulfilled everything. So there's actually no need for the Sadducees anymore. The Sadducees send them out. They bring them back in. They say, hey, listen. You notice they don't even address the miracle, right? They're leaving that one be. A lame man was healed miraculously. They don't even touch that. They just say, hey, we are ordering you to stop talking about Jesus. Here's a challenge for you. Has somebody ever actually needed to say that to you? Have you ever been accused of talking about Jesus too much? Hopefully you have. If not, I pray that you will be. My desire as a pastor is that somebody would look at me and say, you're talking about Jesus too much. I'm not amping up to get thrown in prison for it. But as believers, as people who have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we should have people look at us and say, you're talking about Jesus an awful lot. Tone it down, would you? They bring Peter and John back in and say, hey, do us a favor. Stop talking about Jesus. We're not going to concern ourselves with the miracles that are happening. Just stop telling people it's because of Christ. And Peter looks at him and says, basically, hey, you do what you need to do. Because I'm doing what I'm doing. I can do nothing else but tell everybody about what I know. You guys do what you have to do. You want to decide that it's wrong for me to talk about Jesus? You want to throw me back in prison? You want to do whatever? It's fine. You do what you got to do. But as for Peter, as for John and I, we're not going to stop talking about Jesus. Just so we're clear. He goes on in verse 21. When they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. See, here's the interesting thing about these mountaintop spiritual opportunities. If you are faithful and you make the most of God working, like Peter and John did, the lame man was healed because they were faithful and had the opportunity to be there. After that lame man was healed, they gave credit to God. The crowd formed because people recognized that God had moved. And then people were praising God, it says in verse 21. And it made for a situation where the opposition had no ground to stand on. They could throw him in prison. They could tell him to stop talking about Jesus. But eventually they had to let him go. It says when they had further threatened them, Peter says, you do what you got to do. I'm going to keep talking about Jesus. They threatened him again, and then they had to let him go. Why did they have to let him go? Because there's a whole mob of people standing outside that are talking about Jesus and praising him. Verse 22, for the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Chapter 4 of Acts is the valley for Peter and John that comes right off the mountaintop of healing somebody who had been lame for 40 years since birth. And Peter and John, by the power of the Holy Spirit, it says in verse 8, look at verse 8, 4 verse 8, it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter was able to be faithful in the valley the same way he was on the mountaintop. This is what it looks like to be empowered by a God who never changes. This is what it looks like to remain faithful because of what God is doing, not just because of what we see with our eyes, but because of what we know about him. The challenge from this passage for us this morning is this. What will you do with your mountaintop experience spiritually? When God seems to meet you in a unique way, when you're feeling all amped up and ready to go, what will you do with that experience? Will you respond faithfully like Peter and John? Will you give credit to the Lord? Will you be in awe of it, but recognize that it's not you, it's him? What will you do with that mountaintop experience? And then secondly, what will you do with your next valley? What will you do with the next couple days when you might feel worn out, when you might feel like, man, I remember that experience of being at the summit and now I'm down in the valley? Will you remain faithful and obedient in the valley and preach the same message when the circumstances don't look great as when the circumstances looked awesome? Will you preach the same message about Jesus, about his salvation, about his resurrection? God doesn't promise us constant mountaintop experiences. He does promise us that when we're on the mountaintop and when we're in the valley, he will be faithful. He promises us that he will never change, even in the face of opposition. Peter and John go on from here. The next story is another upswing. But we see this spiritual walk of experiencing and seeing with our eyes God's work firsthand, and then experiencing opposition and persecution. Yet God is faithful in all of those things. And the message is one. The message is, Jesus came to save. Peter says so clearly here in chapter 4, the words should ring true for us in verse 12. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That should be our message. That should be our mantra. Should we not be people who talk so much about the salvation of Jesus that other people would like us to quiet down? What in our lives do we need to repent and turn back from today? Is it an inconsistency? Is it a lack of boldness to preach Christ, him crucified, him resurrected? Do you need more boldness in your life? Have you cowered in the face of opposition? The Lord wants to give you strength when you repent and turn to refresh you and put you back on course. So this morning, as we see the example of Peter and John, let us be challenged to be faithful, no matter what our circumstances, to allow the message of Jesus to be clear and for us to say it enough that people actually hear it so much that they want us to quiet down because they're encountered with the greatness of God. I pray today, and as I will pray in a minute, that we will recognize the work of the Lord around us, not just the lame man being healed, but the dead souls being brought to life through Christ all around us. And then as we preach Christ, we point to God's work because people cannot deny that. Take some moments as we pray and then as we come to communion, take a moment or two and ask the Lord to remind you of his work in your life, the miraculous work that he has done, the undeserved work that he has saved you from. And then let's praise him together. And let's go from here today like Peter and John, singing, praising him, being bold in our witness, so that those who come up against us cannot deter us at all, and we're consistent.